أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. Verse number 53 onwards. هذا ما توعدون ليوم الحساب. إن هذا لرزقنا ما له من نفاد. This is what you are promised on the day of reckoning. This is indeed our provision, which will never be exhausted. After mentioning the ni'mas and bounties Allah gives the muttaqun in the paradise, of course there is a mention that this is a promise of God. هذا ما توعدون ليوم الحساب. This is what you are promised for the day of reckoning. Now, of course, the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never remains unfulfilled. وَعْدَ اللَّهِ لَا يُخْلِفُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ. As Allah himself explained that if Allah promises something, he would never violate that promise. So this is what you are promised by God for the day of reckoning. Of course, day of reckoning is a part of that long day. Reckoning is a part of that long day which judgment is made. People are moved towards their Lord, and different phases would come on that day. However, all of it is called Yawm al-Hisab or Yawm al-Fasl, or different other descriptions about that day. In a sense, that phase of our life which comes after resurrection, not immediately after death, which comes after resurrection. And we are told in some verses that it would last 50,000 years, is called a day. And according to what aspect of that is in mind, it is given different names. For example, if the reckoning aspect of it is in mind or is discussed, it's called Yawm al-Hisab. It's the fact that people are separated from each other, evil and good are separated from each other, is called Yawm al-Fasl. If the aspect of regret of the people is in mind, is called Yawm al-Hasra. So different names are given to that one very long phase of our progress towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And here, of course, since the most important thing is the actions that we do and the taqwa that people would show from themselves, is called Yawm al-Hisab. So this is what you are promised on the day of reckoning. And by this, of course, it means all those descriptions which were made about Jannah and its provisions and bounties which were there. Then Allah mentions, إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزُقُنَا. This is our rizq. Of course, this is our rizq for you. This is our provision for you. مَا لَهُ مِن نَفَاد. Which never be exhausted. One question here is that why Allah says this is our rizq? Why all provision and rizq is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Even what the people of hell would eat or drink, even the punishments that they endure, there are provisions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this world as well, what mu'minun eats is a rest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What disbelievers eat is again a rest from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, sometimes Allah attributes a rest to himself and does not attribute some others to himself. We never have about hell that the provision, Allah saying that this is our rizq. Rather, Allah takes it to be the punishment or something which has been accrued and gained by the action of the people, rather than calling it its own rizq. Now look at looking at a couple of verses, we realize that although all rizq, even in this world, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, however, Allah calls some provision to be, in a way, chosen by Him, or something which He is pleased to give to His servants, and other type of provision that He is not pleased to be used by His servants. And that's called, He doesn't call it our provision. It's of course a general provision for everyone, but it is as though He is not pleased that some people may use it. And this is what of course we have in the famous verse that قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. The provision that we have made in this world, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Who has forbidden for you زِينَةُ اللَّهِ, whatever you enjoy in this world, this is زِينَةُ اللَّهِ, وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ, and the pure provisions by which you sustain yourself. These are of course different. Sometimes we only sustain ourselves by a provision, we don't use more than that. This is the minimum of course that only Allah uses. And sometimes the provisions that we use are a type of zina, it's adornment, it's decoration, it's just to give pleasure and joy rather than to sustain. And well, in the world of ascetic people, this extra usage of whatever we have in this world is forbidden. They say that you only have to use what sustains you, not more than that. And this was, of course, a trend during the history, that many monks, many ascetic people, they blame other people for using anything in excess of what sustains them. And of course, Quran says this is not a right view. You might choose to live like that. However, Allah has not forbidden for you to use even things which are in excess of your sustenance and maintenance of your life. And therefore the verse says, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ. Who has forbidden for you زِينَةُ اللَّهِ. Zina of course are those extra pleasures, extra joy that we get from the provisions of this world. And وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. And of course the rizq which is pure, which is not polluted by wrongdoing. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. These are for believers in this world. Now, these are for believers in this world means that, doesn't mean that non-believers would not use it or are not allowed to use it. It means that we have created all these for people who have faith, because if people who don't have faith consume it, it's waste. It's an israf on the part of creation that people without faith use these things because they do not achieve the purpose. However, on the day of judgment, what happens, or in the hereafter, all these good provisions would only go to the faithful, and unfaithful are deprived of it. قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. On the day of judgment, of course, we make it in a way that only the faithful can use it. And therefore, there is this distinction that, yes, although everyone is using the provision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, but it doesn't mean that everyone is meant to use it. Because it's there, everyone uses it. They use it to, of course, live. They live to ponder. They should ponder to find out about their Lord and find their destination. However, if they do not find their destination, if they do not ponder, if they do not believe in their Lord, then whatever they are using is just a waste. And therefore, Allah calls this type of provision in this world not a rizq in a way. Although He says, Allahu yabsutu rizqa liman yasha'u wa yaqdir. He is the one who opens the provision to whoever he wishes, or closes the door of provision. However, he said that, yes, some people use this as a mata', as something which just sustains them in this world, but I do not call this my rizq. My rezq is the rezq that sustains you both physically and spiritually. Something that benefits you, not something that harms you. Now look at this verse in Surah Kahf, verse number 131. وَلَا تَمُدَّنَّ عَيْنَيْكَ إِلَى مَا مَتَّعْنَا بِهِ أَزْوَاجًا مِّنْهُمْ زَهْرَةَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. Do not stretch or extend your watch, your vision, towards what we have given groups, different types and groups of people, which is just blooms of this world, which are just things that this world would bring about, the life of this world brings about, not something that is meant to be used by them. It's just something that is a byproduct of the life of this world that we have created, the system that we have created, and it's all there, the nafthanahum fee, so that we try them or we punish them by that. The nafthanahum has both meanings. The nafthanahum fee, we try them or we punish them. However, barizq rabbika khayrun wa abqa. The rizq of your Lord is better. That means, what that's really implied is that what people are using in this world without having an eye towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not regarded to be rizq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because in a way Allah is telling us that my rizq is purer than those things that unbelievers are using. My rizq is that which is used in wisdom, that which is used by those people who use it to come to the destination. So the rest of your law, the provision of your law, is better and longer, saying more. Now, when here we have, what is Urabbek? Does it mean that there are other things or other sources in this world which provide rest for anyone? Certainly not, of course. It's only Allah that provides rizq for everyone. However, just specifying that rizq rabbika khair means that when Allah provides you with things, with other things as well, with wisdom, with the way of showing you how to use it, then this is the pure rizq. This is what I call provision and rizq. In Surah Hud, there's an argument between Shu'ayb and his people. It's a series of verses which starts from verse number 84 in Surah Hud, Surah number 11. وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. And to Midian we send Shu'ayb, the brother. قال يا قوم اعبدوا الله. He said, oh my people, worship Allah. ما لكم من إله غيره. You have no other God besides him. ولا تنقصوا المكيال والميزان. Do not diminish the measure or the balance. Indeed, I see that you are faring well. إني أراكم بخير وإني أخاف عليكم عذاب يوم محيط. But I fear for you the punishment of an all-embracing day. And then there are some admonitions, some preachings by Shu'ayb to his people. In verse number 87, the people reply to Quraysh. قَالُوا لَا شُعَيْبُ أَسَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَن نَصُرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ أَبَاؤُنَا. They said, O Shu'ayb, does your worship require that we abandon what our fathers have been worshipping? It means that by praying so much, you have become mad, saying these things that we should do that, we should do good to people, for example, we should not teach, because you don't know anything about the requirements of life in this world, you don't know anything about business, you are not talking crazy. And this is because you pray so much, you have become mad. يَا شُعَيْهُ أَشَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَنَّتُرُكَ مَا يَعْبُدُ أَبَعُنَا. Does your worship require that we abandon what our fathers have been worshipping? أَوْ أَنَّفَ عَلَى فِي أَمْوَالِنَا مَا نَشَاءُ. Or that we should do we should not do what with our means, whatever we wish. You are indeed a gentle and sensible person, or this is of course radical indeed. You are gentle and sensible, however, what is this type of talk? Now, but the answer of Shuaib, which is in a way a witness of what we are discussing here, قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ أَرَأَيْتُمْ إِن كُنْتُ عَلَى بَيِّنَةٍ مِّن رَبِّي. He said, O my people, have you considered, should I stand on a manifest proof from my Lord? It's a possibility, you just think about it. Who has provided me a good provision from himself? وَرَزَقَنِي مِنْهُ رِزْقًا حَسَنًا. Now, a good provision, of course, doesn't mean like what they had, the other people had. It means a type of wisdom by which he could use the rizq and the sustenance, which other people used equally, however, without that wisdom. And that wisdom made the whole thing to become rizqan hasana, something which is good, which is used for the purpose. Now, I mentioned all these, and of course there are many other different verses in the Quran that talks in the same vein, that what we have given you is a mata, is something to be used. But I don't call it rizq until you use it in the right way. Then this is my rizq that I give you. Or in a sense, I'm pleased that you use it. Otherwise, I'm not pleased you using it if you don't use it in the for the purpose that I have created you for. And here, of course, when it comes to paradise, Allah says, of course, I'm much, much pleased that they are using this, because they are using it in the right purpose now. إِنَّ هَذَا لَرَزْقُنَا. This is indeed our provision. It means that now I can attribute whatever these people are using to myself as something that I am providing for them, in the sense that they use it in the right way. And of course, you cannot imagine that the rizq in paradise, in Jannah, could be used in the wrong way. It is impossible to think of that. And of course, not for the purpose of excess in consumption and these things. Although the whole idea of paradise, whatever you want is at hand, whatever you wish is present, gives that sense of excess in consumption in paradise. However, apparently, no matter how much you consume, it's not an excess. You consume according to what you need, and not, of course, not in an ascetic way, I mean that. I mean that whatever you consume, use it in a good way. The more you consume, the better there in paradise, as against what we have in this world, because we shouldn't, of course, consume more than we can carry, or more than our bellies can comfortably accommodate. However, in paradise, the more you use, it means that the better you can consume it, the higher you can go, and that's why everything is called red. About shuhada as well, we have in barzakh, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ قُتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتًا. Do not suppose that those who are killed in the way of Allah are dead. بَلْ أَحْيَاهُمْ إِنَّ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. They are being sustained, or they are given provision beside their Lord. And of course, the rest that comes in barzakh has a different meaning than the rest in paradise and the rest in this world. However, it is something beside Allah, coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's something which is used for the purpose. So, إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا. One attribute of all these words that you use, something that makes it very enjoyable, more than even the taste, more than even the pleasure that you use from its consumption, is that you realize that this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming. And that makes the whole thing more enjoyable. إِنَّ هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا مَا لَهُ مِن نَفَاد. Which will never be exhausted. Well, of course, there is infinite source for this provision, and therefore the provision will be ended. هَذَا. Okay. This is for the righteous. This hara means thou lettest her to another page of the story. هذا وإن للطاغين لشر مآب. And as for the rebellious, there will surely be a bad destination. شر مآب. مآب of course is the place to return. And therefore we can call it a destination because after we have come out of some place and we want to go back to it, that is our destination. For them, there will be an evil destination. Now, of course, Taghin, which is here, it is used as the main feature of those people who would go to hell. This is from Tughyan. Tughyan is rebellion. If you rebel against something, you are called a Taghin. And of course, the plural is Taghin. Taghun or Taghin here because it's majrur. إِنَّ لِلْطَاغِينَ لَا شَرَّ مَعَ. For those who rebel, there is a bad destination. Now, of course, by rebellion, we mean rebelling against God, rebelling against the Lord. And this is what is really the main feature of disbelievers. They rebel against the Lord. And if you remember in Surah Qaf, when there is an argument between the shaitan, which has misled the person, not Iblis, a shaitan which is appointed to a person and has misled them. And the person who is there, and then they argue before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when they stand there, they want to somehow put the blame on the other side. If you look into Surah number 50, which gives a very nice account of the human life right from the beginning to the very end, you can go through that later on yourself, of course. From verse number 16, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُهُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. Certainly we have created man and we know to what his soul tempts him, and we are nearer to him than his jugular vein. Then of course mentioned, he comes to this world, then there are two angels that they capture whatever they do, and until death comes to him, and that sakratul maut brings the truth, and he comes to me, then وَنُفَخَ فِي الصُّورِ, the trumpet will be blown. This is the promised day. وَجَاعَتْ كُلُّ نَفْسٍ, verse number 21. Then every soul will come accompanied by a driver and a witness. مَعَهَا سَائِقٌ وَشَهِيدٌ. I have mentioned this before. Two angels will take you to the Lord. Of course, we don't know what this means and how this happens. However, there is an angel that drives you or pulls you towards the Lord. You are taken, if of course you are a rebellious person. This is about the kuffar, certainly. They are taken by one angel, and then there is an angel which takes the fine of their actions. So there is a driver, or there is someone who drives, not driver in the sense of driving something, someone who drives them, and of course, washahid, and someone who is the witness, who takes the fine to that court. And then, of course, there is this address, لَقَدْ كُنْتَ فِي غَفْلَةٍ مِنْ هَذَا. You were certainly oblivious of all this. فَكَشَفْنَا عَنْكَ غِطَاءَكَ. We have removed your veil from you, and so your sight is acute today. فَبَصَرُكَ الْيَوْمَ حَدِيثٌ. Now, there are two qareens here. One qareen, or two companies, which are coming apart from that person who brings it, that angel who brings the person. There are two companies. One is the witness, the other is that culprit who has brought this person to this position, the shaitan. And the verse says that shaitan, that shaitan, that not Iblis, as I said, the shaitan, which has been appointed, which had been appointed to this curse. They are brought together to stand trial before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first of all, that's qareen, that's company who has the father, the witness. قَالَ قَرِينُهُ هَذَا مَا لَدَيَّ عَتِيدٌ. Then his companion will say, this is what is ready with me. Opens the file in front of, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is this man. This is actually what he is. And then the command comes, أَلْقِيَا فِي جَهَنَّمَ كُلَّ كَفَّارٍ عَنِيدٍ. Cast every obdurate ingrate into hell, hinderer of all good, and then some other description which is the person is described by, then that shaitan starts to speak. Because, of course, the shaitan and the person, both of them are going to be thrown into the hell, into the same place, into one cell, and this is one of the most one of the gravest torments in the hell, that the person and the shaitan who has deceived them, the two most acrimonious enemies towards each other, are put in the same cell to live there. However, when this command comes, قَالَ قَرِينُهُ, the shaitan, his company, shaitan, says, رَبَّنَا, of course there everyone declares that you are our Lord, رَبَّنَا, ما أطغيته ولكن كان في ضلال بعيد. I did not make him a rebel. I did not make him a rebel. I did not cause him to become rebellious. It was his fault. He was rebellious right from the beginning, and that's why he came to me. That's why he listened to me. I am not to blame for the rebelliousness of this person. And apparently the man answers, no, you came, you whispered, you did all this. And then Allah says, قَالَ لَا تَخْتَصِمُوا لَدَيَّ. Do not wrangle in my presence. وَقَدْ قَدَّمْتُ إِلَيْكُمْ بِالْوَعِيدِ. For I had already warned you in advance. And of course warned the shaitan, which is a jinn, and warned the human being, which was deceived by him. Now, the point for which I mentioned this is that the cause, the main cause, or the only cause, which makes a person to go to hell is rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To somehow stand in face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something which, of course, not in the sense that Allah would become unhappy, it's not good, no. It makes you to go away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you go away from Allah, you go away from all good, you go away from all pleasure, you go away from whatever is rejoicing, and therefore you go to evil. You are left in the hands of the evil creatures. And of course, if you want to mention examples of those who were rebellious in the Quran, the story of which are mentioned in the Quran, the epitome of all those is Pharaoh, which Allah mentions he was one of those who went rebellious against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As in many verses that comes to addresses Musa and Harun is that اذهب or اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى. Go to Pharaoh because he has rebelled. And he has rebelled because of course he did all those wrong things. He thought that he is the Lord himself. The most significant or the most outstanding example of rebelliousness is if you think that you are sitting in place of the Lord. You can decide in place of the Lord. You don't need, of course, to be a Pharaoh to do that. Even in our ordinary lives, someone we think that we are sitting in place of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a way we try to somehow compare our decisions with his, compare our type of desires with his. However, of course, these are things which could be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But, of course, something like Pharaoh's rebellion is something which Allah has mentioned very much as an example of an evil thing which could be done in this world. In Surah Fajr, the example of rebellious people, rebellious communities. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِعَادٍ Surah 89, Surah Fajr. Did you not see what your Lord did to Ad, إِرَمَ ذَاتِ الْعِمَادِ The people who erected that city with lots of pillars. الَّذِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ The city, like of which, was not made in the whole world. الَّذِي لَمْ يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ وَثَمُودَ الَّذِينَ جَابُوا الصَّخْرَ بِالْوَادِ And Thamud, who had the technology to bring huge rocks to the plain land to build palaces with it. وَفِرْعَوْنَ ذِي الْأَوْثَادِ And Pharaoh, the man of pyramids, who erected all those pyramids at his time, الَّذِينَ تَغَوْا فِي الْبِلَادِ Those who rebelled in the world. Now, one thing is understood from especially this Surah 5, and that is huge civilization, big technology, doesn't mean anything in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Economic boom and, for example, the progress in the human civilization in terms of science and technology, if they are not accompanied by humbleness, if they are not accompanied by faith, would only bring rebellion to one's heart and one's soul. Kalla in Surah Alaq, Kalla innal insana layatgha ar-ra'ahu istaghna. If man thinks, if man imagines that he has now the power by which he doesn't need God, he thinks that he can do things himself, then this blinds him of the main cause of everything, and then they rebel. Human beings would rebel. كَلَّا إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَيَطْغَى أَن رَآهُ اسْتَغْنَى And of course, no matter where you reach, how big your civilization becomes, how advanced your science, your technology, your knowledge of the world would become, how immensely you exploit the bounties of this earth, at the end, إِنَّ إِلَى رَبِّكَ الرُّجْعَى You will go back to your Lord. And you will realize that everything was from him. So this tughyan, this rebellion, which comes due to our ignorance of our position in this world, this is what leads us to the hell. So that is, of course, something that Allah mentions here very clearly. هَذَا وَإِنَّ لِلطَّاغِينَ For those rebellious people, for those who rebel against us, لَشَرَّ مَعَابٍ They will surely have an evil, there will be for them an evil destination, جَهَنَّمَ يَصْلَوْنَهَا Hell, which they shall enter, فَبِئْسَ الْمِهَادِ An evil resting place. Of course, Jahannam is not a resting place. It's just, again, a mockery or a type of satirical language used here by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to say that, well, if you want to rest, if you want pleasure, okay, let's go to hell and you will find a resting place there. But, of course, there's no rest in hell. There's no respite from the punishment there. And inshallah, we'll discuss some aspects of hell which are mentioned in this surah next week. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alayhi wa
sallam. Sheikh, in the discussion you used the phrase shaitan appointed every person. Is the shaitan appointed or how did this appointment come about?
Apparently the appointment is made by the big shaitan. And that is, there are shayateen in this world, the rebellious jinn, which we call shayateen. They are looking for a soul, for an evil soul on which they can thrive. And and on which they can, from which they can enjoy, come, whisper, enjoy. In a sense, this is how they spend their time. And Allah mentions in Surah Zuhra that if a soul goes evil, if a soul becomes ignorant of me, then a shaitan is appointed to that soul. Well, Allah says, of course, we do it, because nothing in this world would be done without permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, apparently shayateen move around to find a soul on which they can thrive, a soul ignorant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the verse in Surah Zukhruf is that وَمَنْ يَعْشُ عَنْ ذِكْرَ الرَّحْمَانِ, whoever becomes blind of remembrance of Allah, نُقَيَّضْ لَهُ شَيْطَانًا, we appoint a shaitan to them, فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ, that shaitan will be a company or a companion for that soul, فَهُوَ لَهُ قَرِينٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ لَيَسُدُّونَهُمْ عَنِ السَّبِيلِ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ, then they bar them from the right path. And these people, because their mindset becomes in a way transfigured, they think that they are on the straight path, they think that they are doing all these things very logically, it's very logical, it's very humane, for example, to do these things. And of course, until they come to us, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَنَا, both of them, the Qareens come to us, قال يا ليت بيني وبينك بعد المشرقين, they say that we will, both of them, that we wished that between us there was a distance of east and west, but however, of course, they are going to go in one cell in the hell.
You mentioned that the sins that people do are because they defy Allah, and that is the reason for which they go to hell. But there are many people, or there are sins that are committed not out of defiance, but out of lack of resolve. For example, Nabi Adam, Allah never said he was defiant, but he lacked resolve. What about these sins? Does Allah measure them differently? Do they have a different ending?
Even lack of resolve, in a sense, we can say that although you mentioned lack of resolve, you can mention ignorance. Many people commit sin out of ignorance, for example. But the reality of the matter, the truth of the matter is that whatever sin we do is a rebellion against God, no matter what the cause of that rebellion may be. I mean, your child might rebel against you just because he doesn't know his position, because he does not remember, for example, how good you have been to them when they were children. The cause of rebellion is something else. However, when we look at everything from one specific aspect, it is a rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, even now, the question about Nabi Adam or any prophet is that whether they really committed a sin, or Nabi Adam really committed a sin or not, to call it a rebellion against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lack of resolve, of course, for the prophets means something else, something above sin and obedience. It's something that we cannot understand really that level. However, for ordinary people, yes, many people actually do commit sin, not out of defiance, out of ignorance, out of impatience. And that's why for Imams, one of the main conditions is patience, because impatience drives a person to commit sin. And that's why about the A'imma from Banu Israel, Allah mentioned, وَجَعَلْنَا مِنْهُمْ أَئِمَّةً, we made some of them to become Imams, يَحْدُونَ بِأَمْرَنَا, guiding people with our command, لَمَّا صَبَرُوا, because they were patient. And patience, of course, here means that patience that makes the soul in a way that never commits a sin, because any sin could be seen as impatience. However, although we can say some sins are due to impatience, some sins are due to ignorance, but when we look at it from a certain aspect, it's all rebellion against Allah, it's all defying the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Okay.
You
mentioned that there are you mentioned that in paradise they will dwell forever. And yet we have in Surah Rahman that كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه رب ذو الجلال والإكرام. How would you explain this source?
There is an explanation for this verse in the Sadrani philosophy, the philosophy of Mullah Sadra, who most probably you are acquainted with. And that is, he says that Saan means, does not mean will perish or will cease to exist. It means that he is perishing and is non-existent. And therefore, when Allah says "Kullu man alayha fan wa yabqa wajhu rabbik," means that whatever is in this creation or on the earth, of course the verse alludes to on the earth, whatever is on the earth is constantly perishing, is constantly going from existence to non-existence. And the only thing which remains and keeps all these things, remains and sustains, is wajhu rabbik, the manifestation of your Lord. Which, of course, space is the manifestation. And Mullah Sadra explained it in the sense that by his movement of the essence of things, that when we look at things, we think that they are continuous. However, there is a movement in their essence. And movement means that something disappears from some location and appears in another location. If we go very deep analyzing the meaning of movement, and in this sense, we can say that everything which is in this world are constantly going towards non-existence. And then by the grace of Allah, or through the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything comes back again and again and again in splits and splits and splits of seconds that we cannot realize. Everything disappears and appears again, disappears and appears again. And this, of course, goes forever. In paradise as well is the case, in hell is the case, in this world is the case. So whatever is created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is constantly perishing. And what maintains it is the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how he explains the verse.
Even you mentioned that the risk is when there is wisdom within, and then the direction is towards that it becomes risk, otherwise it is mana. When Imam Ali says that the risk is for everybody, is determined. So can you explain how that is risk becoming for everybody, and then is different from mana and risk?
Now, as I said, although in the Quran the same thing that you said is used very much, Allah yabsutu rizqa liman yasha'u wa yaqdir. Allah gives rizq to anyone he wishes and takes it from them. And not only human beings, wa ma min dabbatin fil ardi illa 'ala Allahi rizqaha. Nothing moves on the earth in terms of animals, humans, or whatever, unless it is upon Allah to give their rizq. I said, although we have all these things, but we have some verses in the Quran which say that some rizq could be attributed to God. وَرِزْقُ رَبِّكَ, the rizq which comes from the Lord. Or رِزْقُنَا here, إِنَّا هَذَا لَرِزْقُنَا, this is our rizq. Although there is no other rizq or no other source for the rizq, these things are used. It is as if Allah says that if you do not use these things in the right way, I'm not pleased with it. And therefore, I don't call it my rest to you. It's just sustenance you use. It is meant for other people. It's meant for other purposes, but you use it as well. This is not denying that every person is given rest by Allah, that that rest for everyone is determined by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just a higher level or a different perspective of looking at the whole issue. That Allah in some verses looks at them, at it. That although, of course, whatever you use is my rest, although I have determined that who and who should eat what and when and why, all these things I have determined. However, Let's look at it from a different perspective. From a different perspective, I'm not pleased if you use it when you go astray, when you go away from me, and that's just a matah you use. I don't call it a res. So the two things are not in a way stand at the same level or looked at from the same perspective. Therefore, there's no contradiction between the two type of understanding.
Okay, sisters.
I just wanted to ask you this hadith about Surah Al-Waqi'ah, about reading the chapter of Surah Al-Waqi'ah and how it helps to secure your risk each day. It's about somebody who came once to a person in the time, I think it was Uthman came to somebody and he said, "Don't worry, I've told my children to say Surah Al-Waqi'ah every day because I heard the Prophet say that the risk was given." I just want to ask about the interplay of this and the fact that Allah determines risk anyway. Because what the hadith sort of says is that the risk is there for you if you recite this chapter. It's one of the fadail of the surah. But then the whole point is that risk is provided for you anyway. So if you shouldn't really have to do any a'mal or anything like that to determine risk. If you see what I'm saying, you can do a'mal to increase risk maybe, or to make the paths of risk easier, but how can you do something to ensure that you have risk like that?
The recitation of the verse is doesn't do any more than that, to expand the risk, for example, or to open the doors of the risk, which is probably determined for you, but doesn't come to you unless you do a particular thing. And this is why when we say the rest was determined, it doesn't mean that you just could sit in your house and wait for your rest to come. And you don't need to do anything, you don't need to do any business, you don't need to have any job. Those business, job and these things opens the way, or the door, to the rest which is determined for you to come. If you don't do that, it's there but the door is closed, it doesn't come to you. And the same thing about doing such a'mal, for example, recitation of Surah Waqi'ah or many other a'mal which we have in different traditions that they would expand the rest. It means that the rest is there, it's sitting there, however, it needs a key to open the door to it. And for example, recitation of Surah Waqi'ah is one of them. This is how we should understand this.
From my understanding, it's basically that just like going out of your house to attain risk, secure the risk, reading the chapter of Waqi'ah maybe means you don't have to go so far, basically.
Yeah, but it's a bit, you can say, you are more secure and safe if you go and work rather than just reciting Surah Waqi'ah. That's a better way or more secure way of finding risk. Of course. You may go to work and you do not find your rest. Anyhow, it might mean some other actions to accompany it. For example, dua as well, reliance of God, or recitation of Surah Waqi'ah as well. I mean, they support each other, they reinforce each other. Not that they, I mean, one can replace the other one.
All the sisters?
I think just continuing what Zuhair has asked. In the ayat of Surah Jumu'ah, "Wallahu khayru raziqin." How do you say that? You don't have to. I mean, it's there anyway because Allah is provider of the best sustenance. That's what it means, isn't it? "Wallahu khayru raziqin."
No, "Wallahu khayru raziqin." Well, of course, it is in the same vein as we were discussing because it's. It gives the idea, or it insinuates that there are other sources for rest, but the best source would be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, we know that's not the case. The only source for rest is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The verse in Surah Jumu'ah is mentioned in a context that we have to understand it in that context. And that is وَإِذَا رَأَوْ تِجَارَةً أَوْ لَهْوًا إِنْفَضُوا إِلَيْهَا وَتَرَكُوكَ قَائِمًا. you are giving khutbah to them, suddenly, for example, a business caravan comes, and they just rush towards that, to find some rental there, to do some business there. And then Allah says that, well, إن فضوا إليها وتركوك قائما قل ما إن was it قل ما عند الله خير والله وهو خير الرازقين. Allah is the best of رازقين. It means that when you have a duty to do and you want to perform that duty, you don't need to worry about your rest, rushing towards something else. You perform your duty, and then, of course, Allah will provide you with His rizq. However, do that after. Go for that rizq after you have completed your duty. You shouldn't think that you should compete so much for this rizq. The rizq will come to you. You go and work for it when you don't have other duties. And that's why, for example, again, the same Surah Jumu'ah, it said that وَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَانْتَجِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. After Salat is finished, spread, go and spread in the or disperse in the land of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. وَفَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ and seek His Fadl. And Fadl is rest, of course. فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ and seek His rest. And this means that do not forget your duties. Allah will give you rest. Of course, you do seek your rest. Not defying other duties that Allah has given you.
Yeah, just comment. There's some item I say night is dedicated to rest and day is dedicated to go out and work and give. So.
That was just a comment. Yeah, I mean, as I understand, you want to comment that you don't need to kill yourself to actually. To secure the rest.
Rest.
So you have to work for your rest. Yes, of course.
Sheikh, could you just give us some more detail about the relationship between this ins and jinn who are paired together? Because it's possible for the ins to go to Jannah, but not the jinn. And ins and the jinn will be separated if the ins go to Jannah. But in health, they both go together. Surely one is worse than the other.
We cannot say which is worse than the other, really. And I mean, both of them, the crime of both is that they forget Allah and they forget the remembrance of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. The person who is who accommodates the jinn in a way to come and attach to the soul is already a culprit by forgetting and defying Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And then that jinn shows them different ways of how they can somehow do more crimes. So we really cannot say which. Of course, jinn will go to paradise as well, but in a separate paradise, a paradise which gives them the joy suitable for their own nature and their life. However, those humans and jinns which are brought before Allah mentioned here are those who have really, really rebelled against Allah. And that's why the jinn says, قَالَ رَبَّنَا مَا أَطْغَيْتُهُ. I have not caused him to rebel. In a sense, the jinn also thinks that he is a victim of that soul, being deceived by that soul. So that seeing this is a place from which he can take his pleasure, coming and taking his pleasure, and therefore both of them put blames on each other. And that's why Allah says, do not argue. I have already told you what is the destination of such acts.
Sheikh, we use the word rebellious as non-believers. As you know, that there are different ways people believe in Allah, Muslims, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists. Ultimately, at the end of the day, they all believe that there is one superpower. So are these do any of these fall in the category of rebellious, or they are, well, apart from the, keeping aside the theological discussion, would they still fall in the category of rebellious non-believers, those who don't believe in the way Muslims believe, or?
Well, many Muslims are rebellious as well. I mean, you cannot really say that people of particular religion are all very obeying people, and others are all rebellious. You can find this rebellion among Muslims, you can find this rebellion among non-Muslims, and that's a completely different issue. That's how guidance is used, how guidance comes, what guidance is superior to other guidance. Certainly, the religions accepted by God and the people of the book which are accepted by the Quran have a degree of a guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through those prophets and the books, which although not intact, but of course are used as a lamp of guidance. The rebellion or rebelliousness is something which people of every faith, I mean, even you cannot say the Shias are not rebellious, the Sunnis are rebellious, for example. Even among Shias, among Sunnis, you have rebellious people, you have people who are very, very much submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I think we have to look at this in a broader sense than putting it in the category of different religions.
I think maybe sometimes there is an opportunity to discuss more on that issue of what we meant by rebellious and non-rebellious within the context of the overall belief in Allah, as you say, that even a Muslim can be called rebellious. Any other last comments or questions? Yes. Muhammad, thank you very much, Muhammad Wa'ala.
Allahumma
Shall we have a next Sunday?
Yes, sir.